Proverbs chapter 10. We're starting a new section, major section of the book of Proverbs tonight. I think this is the section we most people think of when you think of the book of Proverbs and all these little short statements. But let me open in prayer and we'll begin to enjoy all of this new section. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come into a room and just openly, freely enjoy you in worship. And Lord, we desire that you enjoy yourself as we worship you and sing to you and in song tell you how great you are and how amazing you are, and you deserve all of the worship and praise. And so thank you, Lord, for receiving it. Thank you for even telling us we are privileged to approach your throne of grace with great confidence. And tonight we do that, and Lord, we ask you and your Holy Spirit to just take what we study tonight and give it life, and all these little sayings, Lord, just we pray that they would find the place in our hearts and minds that you want them to have. And we invite the work of your Holy Spirit and thank you for it, Lord. We ask all in your blessings tonight, and we ask all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me give a little bit of a brief introduction to this section, since it really does have a quite a different feel in my mind, if you will, in this section. So, Jonathan, the first overhead of the five there with regards to Proverbs. And I put this up when we started, but I've added a little bit within that section, too. If you just... Well, let me remind us on section one. We just covered, of course, the first nine chapters, and in that we began with the reasons for the book of Proverbs. In chapter one, verses 2 to 6, six reasons why we have the book. And then if you remember, it was sandwiched with the fear of the Lord is something, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, these things. And so we studied all of that, but it entailed 15 sections of 13 of the 15 began with the phrase, my son, as Solomon's communicating to his son, wisdom from the Lord. And if anybody's ever raised children, you know how much you want your son, your daughter, your children to listen to the wisdom you've gained. I hope you've gained some wisdom over the years and you actually have something to pass on. But we want to pass that on. And so that's typically not, I think, what people think of when we think of Proverbs, because they were long sections of my son this and my son that. But tonight we begin this section that's all these little nuts and bolts, and almost every single verse is kind of a different thought in and of themselves. But let me look there, if you can, at that section two. And I do see this section as having three subsections, and you'll really begin to see it in really some repetitive words. But in chapters 10 to 15, we're going to basically look at many, many contrasts. Many contrasts. I'm going to go into a different slide in a minute and develop this a little more. Then in chapter 16 to 22, more kind of comparisons rather than contrasts. And they're going to be a little bit more along the line of parallels. And then in the last section of this 10 to 24, 22 in the middle to 24, Solomon is almost going to revert a little bit back to the my son statements and make a few more comments. And so what he's going to do interesting in this section is just throw in a lot of random thoughts that he's going to try to communicate to his son. Now, if we can go to the last of the five, Jonathan, that'd be great. It should say Proverbs 10 to 24, subsection 2. There we go. I don't know if you ever look at repetitive words in Scripture, try to get a feel. Sometimes a passage is kind of obvious, the Lord's driving home a point. But what's so interesting about this point, if you look down the left column of chapter 10 all the way through chapter 15, you can't miss the word but. But he keeps saying, making a statement and then a contrast. In fact, the word but appears 143 times in these six chapters. Nearly every single verse, a statement and a contrast. And so what Solomon is doing is driving home the point of choices. The first nine chapters, choices, we have choices to make. Do you want my wisdom? Do you not? So let's make these decisions. If you don't, the wise man does this, but the wicked does that. Those kind of contrast, and so the word and only appears 34 times. But then we're going to have the parallels more in chapter 16 to 26, where the words and but kind of flip. And you'll see that there are 101 occurrences of and 36 of the word but, and then he's going to kind of go back again to some of these my son statements. So I just wanted to point that out. You'll find it interesting. Again, you can't miss the but statements here in chapter 10, as we're going to get into them right in the very first verse in nearly every single verse. Now let's look at verse 1, please. Notice the kickoff to this second section, the Proverbs of Solomon. The exact same words that began the letter in the first section, chapters 1 through 9, only if you remember when he started the book, he gave a further description of this Solomon to make sure we got the right Solomon. I don't think we would have been confused. But in chapter 1, verse 1, he said the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, made it crystal clear. We are talking about the King Solomon, the son of David. We're talking about the same guy right here. But anyway, let's get right into it. Every single verse is a thought here in this entire chapter. Verse 1, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. There you go. Now, of all the statements he could have made, this makes the most sense to me of all the statements he could have made after 9 chapters of saying, my son, my son, my son, please listen to me. This is the first statement he makes. And it makes absolute perfect sense to me. He's basically saying, if you've listened to everything I've just told you, and if you'll just heed it, you'll make me glad. And have you ever not said that to your children? Please, child, just obey me. Please, you'll make me glad. You'll make the Heavenly Father glad. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is obedience. And so he lays this out. I love it the way he starts. A wise son makes a glad father. But a foolish son. Now, I don't know. Do you women feel like you're being picked on there? Why is it the father gets glad when wise stuff happens and the mother's the grief to her? It's kind of funny, isn't it? I mean, I don't necessarily think that the mother or father are any less glad when a son's wise. And I don't think they're any necessarily less grieved. But I will say, I tend to think mothers take it a little harder than dads. I mean, you look at poor mothers when somebody becomes a notorious criminal. That poor mom, they seem to all look to her. And just the grief that's on her and the emotions that she's demonstrating. Part of me wonders if the Lord didn't say that. Because I think just the different ways men and women process things. I don't know if you've ever read, we have a copy of a book out here in our lending library. Men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. If you haven't read it, you got to read it. Craziest name of a book you ever, but it's a fantastic book. And it talks about women are like spaghetti and there's like the strands and they're all intertwined. And if one thing's bad in my life, it's all messed up. And guys, we're just kind of goofy, and if there's a bad thing, yeah, I don't like it, but I just put it off in that box over here, and I put my mind on another box, and I just move on. And yeah, it bothers me, but I have this, God's kind of given men this ability to compartmentalize and just put that aside, and I'll pick that box up later and play with it. But right now, I got to go do this other thing, and I think that's kind of what he's saying here. With a wife, she's just grieved, and you can't stop the grief. It just bugs her all around. I mean, if one little thing's off, it's all off. So anyway, that's my 2 cents of what I think the Lord's saying there. And you poor women have to deal with that. So as men just kind of move on and come back and play with it later. But anyway, just bless your parents if you're young and obey. Obey the good wisdom of your parents and of the Lord. So anyway, it's just a funny thing. But that's number one, thought number one. Thought number two, treasuries of wickedness profit nothing. That's an interesting statement. It doesn't appear to be true sometimes, does it? Doesn't appear to be. I think that's kind of similar to a current day phrase, crime doesn't pay, something like that, isn't it? And it does appear to pay at times. It does appear as though treasures of wickedness profit at times. It may, in the natural, in the world, it may look like somebody's getting away with something. Somebody robs a bank and maybe they don't get caught and they think, I got away with it. But it's not true. It really does profit nothing. Because even if you don't know the Lord, there is still some level of conviction by the Holy Spirit. And you're still dealing with that. You're dealing with the fears of being caught and all of that. And it's just not worth it. I mean, the most peaceful, wonderful life is to just submit to the Lord and obey the Lord and enjoy obedience, enjoy a carefree, griefless, convictionless life. It's just great to have the, I don't mean by convictions, I mean that kind of what the Holy Spirit would bring in a conviction, but we need to have convictions in life, but not from guilt. And so you just look at that, and it really does profit nothing. But, on the other hand, righteousness delivers from death. And I love that picture. It does deliver from death. Face it, when we come to the Lord and we put our faith in the Lord, that's the only way we can receive righteousness. Not one of us is good enough in our deeds, not even close. The only way to get saved, put our faith and our trust in Jesus who died to pay for our sins. And that's when we receive the righteousness of God, and it most definitely delivers from death. And even in a societal standpoint, there's a death penalty. There can be the physical death, but the greater deliverance from death is delivered from the Lord in simple obedience to the Lord and coming to Him and receiving eternal life from the Lord. So the Lord blesses us and wants to do great things in our lives. So we don't want to put ourselves in a place where we're going to get caught and all that. and we just want to obey the Lord. We need to never forget God sees everything. Hebrews 4 tells us there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So God sees everything. There really is no profit to evil. We do want to do things that are righteous, and we want to be delivered from death. Thought number 3, verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but he casts away the desire of the wicked. Now, verse 3, I think typically when I read this verse, you may think the same thing. You think about the Lord's physical provisions for our lives, and then it's very true. You know, the Lord will not allow the righteous to famish. If we took out the word soul, I think it'd be interesting alone, because the Lord's given great promises to his children to take care of our needs. God's promises to meet our basic needs are actually only given in Scripture to the saved, to his children. You think of Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. He didn't say, don't seek me, and they'll be added unto you, for those who seek me. Or we look at Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need. He's talking to the church according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Proverbs 34:10, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So it's great to know God will meet our needs physically as children of God. But I want you to notice, I think this is speaking more to our emotional health than it is our physical health, because he says the soul. He'll not allow the righteous soul to famish. And the soul speaks of our internal makeup, our emotions, our thought life. What a blessing is it to not be hungry in that area, to be filled with the Lord. For my soul to be emotionally stable, to be filled of the Lord, and to just be like, I'm good in the Lord. And so I love that. This is a new angle to me of just the blessings of the physical. The greater benefit of knowing the Lord and walk with the Lord is just to be fulfilled in life and to be content and enjoy my walk with the Lord. So the Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Of course, famish speaks of great hunger. But he casts away the desire of the wicked. It's interesting, you threw in desire is the comparison here, because the righteous soul will desire great things for the Lord. We'll want to do great exploits for the Lord. We'll have great desires for the Lord. We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And here he says, but the desire of the wicked, he's not into that. He's not into honoring that. And by the way, ultimately, whatever they think they want, whatever long life, they're not going to get the long life, because they're not going to get eternal life. And so the Lord casts away the desire of the wicked. That is not something he is interested in or interested in giving to the wicked. So if you want to be blessed, you want to have desires and have them fulfilled, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. See, the great thing is the longer we walk with the Lord, the more our delights line up with his delights. And the more we'll pray in accordance with his will. And whenever we pray in accordance with his will, he'll always give us what we ask, because it's what he wants. And so the blessing of being fulfilled in the Lord and desiring only what he wants. Now, verses 4 and 5, there are some of these, they're kind of bunched, if you will, a couple of thoughts, but they relate to the lazy person. Verse 4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, we've already looked at, ironically, many of the statements we're going to see in these chapters. We can look back to the first 9 chapters in some aspect of something Solomon already said. He's, in a way, he's kind of throwing all these little pithy statements in, and many of them do relate directly back. But he did already talk about the lazy person in chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. He talked about the sluggard and the dangers of being lazy. And so he says, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Not just a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, we studied the disorderly person, 2 Thessalonians 3. In fact, in verses 6 to 15, we talked about that there. And the word disorderly there really means lazy. And the person is lazy and not a hard worker. And there, the Lord actually was so strong, he said to withdraw from that person, note that person, not to keep company with that person. It's pretty strong language about the person that doesn't take the Lord and work seriously. We're saved by faith alone, but he has great work for us to do. And so the Lord just doesn't use lazy people. They just won't get the work done. And so you think about a person that's slack, yeah, they're going to become poor. They're not going to go do the work that's necessary to take care of themselves and feed their family. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. So clear comparison between the lazy person and the diligent, hardworking man. And God just really loves hardworking people. He does. I think of how many times you look in the scriptures, that even look at the guys that Jesus called. He tended to call fishermen while they're fishing. Even the tax collectors collecting at the time he calls them. It's interesting. He calls people from their hard work and he brings them into his into ministry and the things and he puts them to work. And so the hard worker, it's interesting. It says he it makes him rich. I don't necessarily think it makes him financially rich, but just the richness of coming home and knowing I've got a meal and I can afford the meal and I can put my head on the pillow at night and know I've taken care of my family. That's a rich man. And then he kind of expands on that, this one a little bit in verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. And of course he would be. So we gather in summer, the harvest is in. If the harvest comes in, it's harvest time. There's only a finite window to bring in the harvest. And never forget when we talk about this pictures of harvest and all that, spiritually as God's children, there's a harvest all around us. Jesus said the harvest, the fields are wide unto harvest. There's always harvest in the Lord around us. But he's talking about, man, when you miss that window of opportunity, it's missed. You don't want to miss it. So you need to gather at the right time. A wise son would do that, but a foolish son would miss it. And he actually says he causes shame. So the parents, there's the shame and the grief that's attached to a child that won't take their work seriously. And so, again, the great warning that we need to be diligent, hard workers. Now, we don't want to become workaholics. That's a different thing. And some people can easily do that. Sometimes that's just kind of a certain personality. We need to make sure we have a perspective and a balance in the Lord and in the things of the Lord. So, anyway, that's what he lays out in verses 4 and 5. Next blessing, number 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So I love that verse, the first part. Blessings. God has many, many blessings for his children. He loves us. He wants to shower his blessings upon us. I love the picture of on the head. Just coming down from heaven in this direction from the Lord. Just on our head, our covering, and just the leading. And so he just wants to pour his blessings on the head of the righteous. So he wants to minister to us. He's so gracious. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Now, it's interesting to me, it's like, what would you talk about the head versus the mouth? But they both have this kind of a sense of over, coming down. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. Violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So you think of the wicked person, and they've got their things, they've got their plans, they've got their schemes. And when you've just gone to wickedness, that's all you want to think about. And it just covers your mouth, and you're just planning wickedness, which ultimately we know only comes from the heart. And so the Lord wants us to know that is a dangerous thing. So he loves the righteous, wants to pour out his blessings. He doesn't want us to have violence filling our hearts and our minds. Verse 7 is about legacies. What legacy do you want to leave? To your family, to the world around you? The memory of the righteous is blessed. This next one, I really like this one. I don't like the negative connotation, but the name of the wicked will rot. That's a thought. You get a piece of wood that's just sitting there soaking and it just begins to rot. It's just worthless, less than worthless. Now you even have to take time to get rid of it. But the memory, again, what kind of a memory do you want to leave? I mean, if somebody walks up to your tombstone 100 years from now, if the Lord hasn't redone the earth by then, I think he will by then, and he looks at your tombstone, what would you want written there? How would you want people to remember you? And I think one of the most interesting sections of Scripture on this kind of thought of a legacy was when you read the kings of Israel and Judah. You remember all those passages? The Lord had this amazing way of taking a whole life and summarizing down to one line. He did what was good in the eyes of the Lord or the sight of the Lord, or he did what was evil, or did not do what was right. Those things are really simple to the Lord. What kind of a legacy are we going to leave to the people behind us? And we don't ever want to get, we don't want a single Christian ever get to their deathbed and look back with massive regret. I could have done more. I don't think there's a single Christian that's going to get to their bed and not think I could have done more. I think we all know we could have done more. Could have. But But I don't want this massive regret that I just threw it all away and I didn't really bear down and enjoy the fruit and all the ministry and everything the Lord had for me. I want to leave that kind of a memory. I want to leave that kind of a legacy to my family and for them to have joy. Now let me finish this point. What do you think of when you hear Hitler? How's that for a legacy? Judas betrayed Jesus. It's amazing. Sometimes you think of a name that's left. Sometimes when you think of the evil, it's really easy to think of the damage a person can do. So anyway, very interesting. Let's make sure we're leaving a godly legacy and blessing those that come behind us. Number 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. So this is interesting. He's not talking about correction yet. He will a little bit later. But the wise in heart, person that deep down knows, I really do care, I'm wise, I will actually receive commands. God has so many commands. We all know there are some people who will simply not listen to directions. Not listen. Back in Proverbs 9, we read just last week, do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Then he said, rebuke a wise man and he'll love you. So wise man not only will receive commands, he'll even receive a rebuke and take it. Even if he doesn't agree with it, he'll take it and should take it home and pray about that. Lord, is there some truth in that? I want to know if you've got that for me. That's a wise man that will listen. There may be some truth to that. But a prating fool, and the word prating is interesting. It really speaks of a person that talks a lot. I mean, there's more to it, but it's literally defined as talking foolishly or at tedious length about something. So that's the person that just never stops talking, and they never stop to even ever listen. I want to listen. Let's listen to the Lord and make sure we're listening more than we're speaking. And so the wise receive commands. The prating fool, he'll just keep talking, never takes in, and of course, he's going to fall. The warning to listen to the commands of the Lord. Spend time in the Word of God. Make sure we learn from him. He who walks with integrity walks securely. He who perverts his ways will become known. Now, the word walks is in there twice. And of course, that almost without fail, Old Testament, New Testament, is not talking about actually walking. It's talking about how we live our lives. So he who lives his life with integrity lives securely. That's that blessing of going to bed at night and sleeping well because I have integrity. I don't have a bad name. I don't have to worry about what people are thinking about me. I have a good name and that the worth of a good name. And so we're to walk with integrity as God's children. Proverbs 22 will say, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. Or Ecclesiastes 7, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. And so you just look at that. We want to walk with integrity, but if we pervert it, that'll become known. Isn't it interesting? Sometimes you see people have done evil, and that's all they're ever going to be remembered for the rest of their lives. Think of Bernie Madoff. You don't think of good when you think of him. He ripped off a ton of people. You can just totally destroy a name. We don't want that. We want to leave a legacy. Think of the Billy Grahams. Thank God for Billy Grahams. Chuck Smith to the very end. I mean, preaching to the very end. He preached on a Sunday, died on a Thursday. What a legacy he left. Love the Lord, just stainless reputation. We want to leave that. Verse 10, he who winks with the eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. He likes that, but a prating fool will fall. This is the second time he lists that in a couple of verses. But winks with the eyes, and we actually already saw that earlier in Proverbs, but that this here is clearly kind of got a connotation of winking at evil as if to say it's acceptable. In Proverbs 6, we read, he winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, he points with his fingers, perversity is in his heart. He's talking about the guy that, not the guy that just winks at somebody, but winks with the attitude of approval towards wickedness. And we're not to do that. We're not to go there. But again, a prating fool that will not listen, always talking, that person will fall. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. I love that picture. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. This is the second time he said violence covers the mouth of the wicked. He covered that in verse 6 about the blessings of the Lord upon the head. But now he talks about, this one makes a little more sense. He talks about the mouth and both the line and the butt. But the mouth of the righteous is the well of life. I hope you know, as a Christian, you have the words of eternal life. Your words get to pour forth. You get to offer salvation to people on behalf of the Lord. What a blessing is torrents of living water come out of us. So the mouth of the righteous, it is supposed to be a well of life. I can't help but think when I look at that at Ephesians 4:29 that says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification that may impart grace to the hearers. Is what we're saying only uplifting, only encouraging? It should be. And so we just want to give life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So look at that comparison. All they care about is their wickedness. All God cares about is offering life. I mean, he loves this kind of picture of mouth and lips, and he's going to use that in several places just in this chapter, and I'll kind of point them out as we get through them. But several verses speak about what comes out of our mouths. And let's never forget, what comes out of the mouth really comes out of the heart. As Jesus made clear that connection, what comes out of our mouths is a very, very strong indicator of what is in our heart. What's in my heart? Am I doing the right thing before the Lord? Verse 12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So there's the person that just love disturbs. Now, how many of you know, do not raise your hand. How many of you have that family member loves to bring up, stir up strife? Just got through Christmas and Thanksgiving. You know, the one that you get in a room and they throw the grenade in the middle of the room with a little sentence and just sit back and watch the shrapnel fly everywhere. And they enjoy it. It's like, this is great. Because you're destroying your family and they're all fighting with each other. It's just such a bummer. Hate, we're never to be stirring up strife. We're to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's what Jesus has called us to be. They should be called sons of God. So hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. We're supposed to be. Now, the word covers is interesting because when we think of covers in the under the law, there is when sin was paid for by the animal, the cutting of the animal, that covered sin. That's not the same word here. That word kofar just means to literally just to cover. This word actually speaks of forgiveness. So he's actually saying violence covers, actually, I think I'm thinking of another verse. We'll get back to that in a minute. But violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So it's kind of, it has this overlay. And so the Lord's saying, let's get this right. Let's make sure I'm sorry, I am thinking of the right one here. I looked at the wrong verse here. Covers the mouth in verse 11. It's too many verses in this chapter. So anyway, hatred, love covers. It is the word for forgiveness. This is the word, not the word that was in verse 11. So again, it does mean, it means to cover or to conceal, or it actually means to forgive. So are we forgiving when we see people that commit sins? Are we kind? Are we harboring anger towards them? And the Lord wants us to be very, very forgiving. I can't help when I look at that. I think of Peter when he thought he was going to get the gold star with Jesus. Jesus, how many times did I forgive? Up to 7 times? Because the rabbis of the day only taught 3 times. He thought 7 was like, that's great. And Jesus said, no, 70 times, 7 times. So that word covers does speak of forgiveness. And so we're to be very forgiving, not stirring up strife and even being forgiving when somebody actually wrongs us. Okay, verse 13. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. Now, remember in the first section we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And so wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. This is a person that fears the Lord. So there it is. We're to fear the Lord, and the Lord will give us understanding. He'll give us wisdom. But by the opposite token, but the rod, a rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. Now, we're going to see this word rod a few times. It's an interesting word, is it not? A rod, and there's some debate, especially among the circles that talk about child discipline. And what does that actually mean? It's actually a strangely broad word. It means tribe or clan or stick or scepter or rod. It really kind of speaks of a tool of leadership. But clearly the Lord is talking about, in almost every verse in Proverbs, it's very clearly talking about some kind of physical discipline, because look at the words. The rod is for the back of him who's devoid of understanding. And so we can get away from this that the Lord doesn't want some kind of physical discipline at times, but it's very clear that's what he's talking about. In fact, I think the strongest language of that is in Hebrews, where he begins in Hebrews 12 to talk about discipline. But he talks about he scourges every son that he loves. And that word scourges actually talks about physical pain. And so the Lord's not afraid of a good, strong discipline. And he'll use it to get us to wake up to truth and to have wisdom in life. Well, he moves on, verse 14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So it's one thing to have knowledge, it's another thing to store it up. And as Christians, we're blessed that we read the Bible, we learn a little bit. Then we study and we learn a little more, and we store up a little more wisdom. We store up a little more knowledge, and the intention is to store it up, to use it, and to implement it into our lives. We are to do that. It's very important. We continue to grow. And the more we grow in the Lord, the more we grow in knowledge, the more helpful and healthy we can be to people around us. Now, the one thing you have to be leery of with this is we're so goofy, we go and learn a few things, and we get prideful because of what we know. I just say that because that word knowledge is an interesting thing, because in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So we always need to have knowledge coupled with humility, always. We need to know, if you gave me that knowledge, thank you, Lord, but I only want to use it for your glory. And so we should be storing up knowledge, but let's make sure we use it and say, thank you, Lord, for that gift. I want to use it for your glory. By the other token, the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. So think of the foolish person. What comes out of their mouth? Something that keeps them near destruction. And so the foolish person is not the person that's submitted to the Lord. Without the Lord, what's going to come out of the mouth? It's a heart that's not regenerated by the Lord. Of course, what's often going to come out of their mouth is unregenerated thoughts and foolish thoughts, and on and on and on it goes. And so the Lord has much better plans for us in our walk with the Lord. Okay, verse 15. The rich man's wealth is a strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. Now, it is true, and I think there's kind of a concept here that typically money is a bit of a protector. It's a bit of a strength thing. It's a strong city. Think of the person that's very wealthy. They can argue they have a strong city. They have a good security system. They have a nice big protective wall or whatever, an alarm system around their house. Think of that kind of a protection. But then I think of, in the spiritual sense, it's even more true. If I'm a rich man, I'm only rich because I know the Lord. Without the Lord, I'm horribly poor and miserable. But in the Lord, I'm fabulously wealthy because I'm a joint heir with Christ. Jesus is going to share all of his wealth with us. And so, yeah, my wealth is my strong city. I am firm in the Lord, I'm strong, I'm protected, and yet the destruction of the poor is their poverty. And what a sad thing to reject the Lord and be so horribly poor, so horribly without hope, without the Lord, when it never had to be, because they could turn to the Lord. And so, interesting here, we can look at this verse clearly. Most of these verses, we can look at it in a physical sense, we can also look at it in a spiritual sense. But this one, I think, even has more truth in the spiritual sense. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life. This I can't help but think of earlier when I said the mouth of the righteous is the well of life, verse 11, because the labor of the righteous leads to life. Remember, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, it's very clear, for by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then it goes on to say in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have labor. We have lots of labor in the Lord. And so the work we get to do for the Lord, the labor of the righteous, does lead to life. Speaking the gospel, that's a labor for the Lord. It's a labor of love, I hope, for you. But we're to lead people to life. What a blessing to get to do that. The wages of the wicked is sin. Well, this reminds me of Romans 6. The wages of sin is death. That's all sin brings, is death. We can come to the Lord, receive him, thank him, serve him now, and our labors lead to life rather than seeing the wages of death. And so let's make sure we're laboring in obedience to the Lord and enjoying what he has for us. Verse 17, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. Now, I like verse 17 because we've looked at some verses that talk about hearing instruction, but this talks about actually keeping it. I don't know if you've ever met someone that could quote the Bible like nobody's business and didn't obey a thing in it. I've known people like that. It's sad. I mean, their lives are just falling apart. But man, they can outquote you for Scripture. And they're not applying a single thing in their lives. It's like this wild disconnect in their mind and their actions. It's never supposed to be. That's hypocrisy. It's never supposed to happen. And so, he who keeps instruction is in the way of life. He's on the path to life. He's enjoying life. He's enjoying the things, but he who refuses correction goes astray. So this actually covers the angle of hearing, because the second guy refused it. The first guy didn't refuse it. He heard it and even took the beautiful step of keeping instruction. So are we serious? We study the Word of God. When you get up in the morning and read the Bible, Lord, what do you have for me today? Your Word's got some drive for me today, some guidance, and I want to keep your Word. I don't just want to hear it. I want to obey it. I want to really put it into my life and make sure that I'm taking it very, very seriously. So to not do that would be James chapter 1, but be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. To hear the Word and not obey it is self-deception. It's nothing short of that. And we need to get that right and realize that. Verse 18, whoever hides hatred has lying lips. Have you ever hated someone privately in your heart? I know we all have some point in our lives. And would you try to hide that? I think sometimes we need to take that to the Lord and go, Lord, do I really hate that person? I need you to change me. I think one of the most important things we need to do when we have a bitterness or anger towards someone is begin to pray for them. Lord, give me your heart. Give me your love for them, because I don't want this hatred to take over. Hatred leads to bitterness, and it just begins to destroy people. So we need to be transparent with our hatred and take it to the Lord and really deal with it. Don't hide it. And whoever spreads slander is a fool. Now, notice there's no but in that one. Not all the verses have a but. But these go together very well. If you hide hatred, you're going to end up slandering someone. You got to deal with the hatred, or it leads to slander. And you really got to deal with it. Because I don't know if you've ever done that where you're angry at somebody and you just kind of go along. And then whenever you talk about them, stuff comes out. And you're just happy to slander them in a moment's notice. It comes from hatred, the heart. So we don't want to do that. So we're not to slander people, talk badly about nothing negative about somebody behind their back should ever be said, shouldn't be said. If you have a problem with somebody, either deal with it with them or take it to the Lord and let it go. We're not to go anywhere else. And so we want to handle things properly. So don't hide hatred. Deal with that between you and the Lord. Now, by the way, if you have hatred, take it to the Lord. He'll help you with that. Jesus knows about hatred better than anybody, because he never deserved one lick of hatred, and he took so much for us. And still on the cross, forgive them, they know not what they do. Amazing. Let's have his heart. Verse 19, the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Okay, how many of you talk too much? Multitude of words, sin is not lacking. That's an interesting phrase, is it not? There's that type of person that has no filter in their brain in terms of what comes out. Do you know those people? I like to joke about a friend that I knew in Modesto, and one time a message was given about the filter, and when it was over, he said, you know, I was listening to that, and I realized I'm filter-free, and he really was. There was nothing this guy wouldn't say. You know the people that, if it comes into their mind, it's going to come out of their lips. No filter, no discernment, no discretion. That is not good, and we need to be careful. We can really hurt people with our words, and so we want to be careful. We want to be measured. We want to be swift to hear and slow to speak so that we're not sinning. So the concept is, typically speaking, the more we talk, the more likely we are to sin. We need to be really careful with our words, because they're valuable. They can hurt. But he who restrains his lips is wise. It's wise to have some self-control, some restraint. Don't forget, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so do we have that operating in our mouths, in our minds, in our hearts, so that the stuff that's in our hearts doesn't just get poured out? There should be some restraint. Okay, I mentioned earlier, we talked a lot about the mouth, the lips, all that. Well, we just talked about slander in verse 18, but it gets back to actual language. The tongue in verse 20, the lips in verse 21. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. There's an interesting comparison. So your tongue, James talks about the damage a tongue can do. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. It's talking about the best of silver, something very valuable, something very firm and strong. And so our tongue can do great good, but also we can do great damage. And no surprise, because of the connection Jesus made between the heart and the mouth, that he actually says the tongue and then says the heart of the wicked is worth little. Remember, what is in your heart will come out on your tongue. No surprise he put these together here. And so the heart of the wicked is worth little. It's worth little because it's dangerous. The lips of the righteous feed many. The fools die for lack of wisdom. So do you use your lips as a righteous person to feed many? Or do we just keep the words of God to ourselves and never share the hope and the joy and the good things that the Lord has given to us? Are we sharing these things with those around us? The lips feed many. Many, we're to be feeding many. We're supposed to be ministering to the world around us. But the fool dies for lack of wisdom. So the fool, again, is the person without the Lord. Because there's no fear of the Lord, they have no wisdom. And so we want to make sure we're not the fool. We do have wisdom, and we will not die in our wonderful, blessed relationship with the Lord. Okay, verse 22. The blessings of the Lord make one rich. He adds no, that's a blessed line there. He adds no sorrow with it. That's not a but line. I like this combination. The blessings of the Lord make one rich. I hope we all know how ridiculously wealthy we are in the Lord. I mentioned it earlier, but let me read it. Romans 8 says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Here it is, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, I think we know what an heir is, right? An heir is a person who inherits something from someone that has died. Jesus died for us. He has created a stupendous inheritance, eternal life, the indwelling and empowering of the Holy Spirit, so many blessings, and He calls us joint heirs. The fullness of His inheritance, which is everything, He's going to share with us, and there's no sorrow attached to it. What a blessing. That's what we have. If you ever think you're poor, go back to this verse. You're just ridiculously wealthy in the Lord. Let's enjoy the richness, the joy, the peace, what we have in the Lord. And know that the Lord's even overcome the world. Yeah, there's going to be great struggles in this lifetime. But this vapor of a life is going to be gone. And we're going to spend eternity with Jesus. Joy forevermore. Never a single sorrow ever again. I can't wait for that. Okay, speaking of the evil, verse 23. To do evil is like sport to a fool. I don't know, when I think of that, I mean, how many of you know people that they say really cruel things and then when you call them on, they say, I was just joking. I think we all know people like that. That's no joke. This is not a game we're playing. We should never joke that way. It's not a sport. Whether we do evil with our mouths or our words or our lips or we actually do actual evil, it is not a game. Life is not a game. We got an enemy in Satan who's playing for keeps. He means it. God means business. And so we're not to be sporting around like that, not with any form of evil, but a man of understanding has wisdom. We want understanding. We want to be blessed by the things of the Lord. And so anyway, Lord, bless us. Bless us with wisdom so we'll never play around with evil. Don't toy with it. Don't even go close to it. Save yourself the grief. The fear of the wicked, verse 24, will come upon him. You may say, who's him? I think these two verses are clearly tied together. He's still talking about the fool, I think, from verse 23. To do evil is sport like a fool. So the fear of the wicked will come upon him, the fool. So why would the fear of the wicked? If a person's a fool, God says that in all love to try to get people's attention. What do you fear in life? I'm sad when people have fear of death because there's nothing to fear in death if you know the Lord. In fact, death is just an usher into heaven. If I die as a Christian, I get to be immediately in the presence of the Lord. I don't lose anything. In fact, I've gained immensely. I now will not fight with my flesh anymore. Praise God for that. But if we don't know the Lord, we have much to fear. Fear, death is the greatest fear because that will lock you into eternal damnation and separation from the Lord. So the Lord tells us to only to fear God. He's the only one that can kill both body and soul. We're not to fear man. The worst he can do to us is kill us. And ironically, that would actually bless us to bring us into the presence of the Lord. So the fear of the wicked will come upon the fool. But we as Christians don't fear the wicked because we have the Lord. And the desire of the righteous will be granted. Remember I mentioned earlier, we're to delight ourselves in the Lord, to give us the desires of our hearts. So He will grant us what we wish, what we desire. And if we're fearful, we can trust Him and He'll take care of us. We need to leave that to the Lord. Verse 25, speaking about how solid our life is. If we build our house upon the rock, as Jesus talked about, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Think about a whirlwind coming through, a tornado, and just the phenomenal damage it can do in a moment. And yet the man that's built his house upon a rock, it can withstand this, the greatest of storms. But the righteous has an everlasting foundation because Jesus is the rock. We built our house upon the rock. And so I love what the Lord has done for us. I love how solid our lives can be once they have, in fact, been built upon the rock. All right, the next one is an interesting verbal picture. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Now I get the smoke to the eyes. You ever been at the campfire and you bend down, the smoke gets right in your eyes? It's painful. Vinegar to the teeth. Not quite sure. Some people drink vinegar for diet purposes, all kinds of stuff. But vinegar, they say, is not good for your teeth. I do like the interesting picture. If you study it, they talk about vinegar. In fact, I looked this up. It says that the acid in vinegar has extremely detrimental effects on tooth enamel. Of course, especially in less mature enamel of teens and children. So if children specifically consume food with vinegar, they can be experience serious erosion of their enamel. And the enamel is there to protect. This picture that does damage to the enamel. Then it makes the teeth very susceptible to problems and cavities and all of this stuff. So anyway, you get the picture. Neither of these are healthy. But he says, so is the lazy man with those who send him. Notice he's actually kind of not talking about the lazy man so much. He's talking about the man who sends him. Have you ever had a friend ask you for a reference for a job? And they were lazy? That can be a little odd because you don't want to give them your reference. Because it says, so is the lazy man to those who send him. So they send this lazy man and he just ends up being an irritant, I think, to everybody, the person they send him to and the person who sent him. And then you go back and go, why'd you send that guy? He's lazy. And then they're embarrassed by it. Everybody's embarrassed by it. Anyway, interesting statement. So we want to be able to have integrity, be easy to be recommended by people, not be an irritant to people. Anyway, diligence all around, safety all around. That's what the Lord is aiming at. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. So I do have one more overhead for you. I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks. We talked about one of the Proverbs about long life. I love this picture. So this is, I've got the source down there on the bottom if you want to look that up. But life expectancy at age 20 based on church attendance. So look at that. People that never attend, I can't read that, 70, some is about 75 years. People that attend church, so more than one a week, so that's all you. Come on Wednesday night, you're going to live longer than the people that only attend Sunday. Isn't that great? So, anyway, there you go. It's great. I don't think the church attendance is what gives you the longer life. It's the fear of the Lord and walking in peace and that, just the health it gives to our bones. So it's interesting. I'm reading a couple of books right now, and one of them is a very interesting book by Jennings, a doctor named Jennings. It's called The God-Shaped Brain. It's really interesting. And he says in there that any meditation, even if it's not godly, positive thoughts meditation, actually, they study the brain. It's very healthy for your brain. But he said, but there's a clearly demarked greater, much greater, if that meditation is on the Lord. Far surpasses any other meditation. You'll just be healthier. You'll just have a healthier mind, a healthier outlook. And, of course, the more and more studies come out, your mind, your mental status has a lot to do with your health. And so you will live longer because of just the joy and the peace and what the Lord gives us. So the fear of the Lord does, in fact, prolong days. It is a fact. But the years of the wicked will be shortened. And, of course, it could just be shortened in illnesses, in diseases, all kinds of stuff that comes with a wicked life. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. We have all kinds of hope. God wired us to need hope. The person that loses hope, that person's in a very dangerous place. That's when a person begins to contemplate suicide and all this. We have to have hope, something to look forward to, something to live for. And so the hope of the righteous will be gladness, because our hope is founded in God. It will be realized, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. You have all kinds of expectations. The day you die, you leave everything to someone else, and it's over. Your expectations will not be met. In fact, the horrible realization of what I'm aimed for eternity. So, verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. If you want strength, walking in the way of the Lord, that's where strength comes from. That's where the strong man, the man that's unflinching and he just can stand up, a man that has a backbone in this world, that is the man who walks in the way of the Lord. He gives plenty of strength, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. I look at today and what this world is spewing out. There are many, many workers of iniquity. It is just horrendous. Horrendous. So it goes on and on. Their destruction is coming. God will deal with it. In fact, we need to pray for them before that comes, but if they don't make it right, they'll die. The righteous will never be removed. We've seen a handful of verses tonight about this, building your house upon the rock. We cannot be removed. The whirlwind won't even push us away. So this solid in the Lord, but the wicked will inhabit the earth. I'm sorry, the wicked will not inhabit. Now, I see that coming in two phases. Because if you remember, when Jesus comes back to reign on the earth, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. He's going to take the unbelievers and not let them live on into the tribulation. Only believers will live on. But they'll have children. And they can make a decision. And there will be some that are wicked during the great tribulation, or during the thousand-year reign of Christ. But after that, when he builds a new heaven and a new earth, he will never again let the wicked inhabit that new earth. That's the fullness of this verse. I can't wait for the new heaven and earth, and only living with the righteous forever and ever. That will be great. I'm not afraid of the wicked. We want to minister to them. But we'll be glorious to have no more wickedness ever in the sight of the Lord. And I mentioned mouths, lips, all this. We end with two more, verses 21, or 31 and 32. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And then verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. Let me remind you, all these, Lord's big about what comes out of our mouths. Verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. Verse 20, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And now the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, and the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. So the mouth of the righteous, we saw verse 11, it was a well of life, and now we're reminded it brings forth wisdom. We should all be growing as Christians in wisdom and just what, how to live this life, how to navigate through life in an effective and in a powerful way. And so the Lord has great plans for us to use us and to bring forth wisdom. This world's desperately in need of wisdom. But the perverse tongue will be cut out. That's a pretty vivid picture. It's going to be done away with. Once a person stands before Jesus and realizes I've rejected him and I'm going to be eternally separated from him, that's why there's going to be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's when their mouth is going to be doing the just forever, ever kicking themselves. I can't even just think about how horrible that will be to be in that eternal state of separation. We can offer them life. They may not want it, but we should be offering life. And then verse 32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable. We are supposed to know that. We have the word of God to tell us what is acceptable. And it is never what I think is acceptable. What I think doesn't matter. Only what matters is what God thinks. What is acceptable to him? So we're to know what is acceptable, and God sets the standard. Not man, not the latest legislature, not even the popular vote. All that matters is what God thinks. And that's where we've gone so wacky as a world, because we've walked away, certainly as a nation, we've walked completely away from God and the Bible. And so now it's just we're nearly at the point of anything goes with the world. So our lips, on behalf of the Lord, as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, were to speak what is righteous and what is acceptable to the Lord. But the mouth of the wicked, they speak what is perverse. And we know that. And so there you go. Where are we going to be? So you just look at all these amazing statements. We're going to continue to go through these. And again, I think you can see tonight, this is what I think most people think of in the book of Proverbs. Very different from chapters 1 to 9. But we're going to continue to slowly make our way through these and the really, really valuable calls by the Lord to think of what is righteous, think of what is acceptable. I want to end with this before some applications on this. What is acceptable? Philippians 4:8 is what I want to end on. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, not on the others. What's good and righteous and pure? What's acceptable to God? Those are all things that are acceptable to God. Let's plant our minds and our hearts there. So two simple applications tonight. I believe we're challenged strongly to fear the Lord. That's where wisdom and knowledge and many other things come from. And that's when we'll have all of these beautiful promises to the righteous and what will be in our hearts to come out of our mouths as the righteous. But it all begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. And secondly, let's use this chapter to encourage and challenge us to consider the end. And I will end on this thought. If you put your eyes back on verse 7, what's the memory you want to leave? What is the legacy you want to leave to this world? You want to bless it with a legacy of righteousness. Whether they get it or not, it's a blessing to them. That's what the Lord has for us, to bless other people in our lives. Let me just pray and we'll open up for a couple of questions here. Father God, we just thank you and praise you for this chapter. All of these amazing little statements, little challenges. And Lord, we think of Solomon as he was writing these things inspired by your Holy Spirit, and the great challenge and the great comparisons. Lord, we want, as a people, we want to honor you. We want to bring glory to you. We want to study you, study your word, know your heart, your character, your nature. We want to walk like you, become like you. We want to submit ourselves to your correction, your instruction, your rebuke as needed. And so we want to be a very active part of being in the middle of the process of being conformed into the image of Jesus, our Savior. Lord, we want to willingly submit and surrender to that, gladly to become more like Jesus, thereby being able to be entrusted with greater and greater revelations of who you are and who he is as our Savior, to please him and glorify him. So thank you, Lord. We thank you and praise you tonight, Lord. We ask your blessings upon us. Help us to know what we need to maybe change or apply from this passage. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.